Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, December 4th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Let's see who we've got here so far. Gail, Sheila, Anna, Lyle, Janie. Good to see all of you guys and others who are joining on. Of course, we're also, as usual, cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And of course, once the live stream is over, this content will be uploaded to our YouTube channel, and you can ask questions and make comments on that channel as well. Today we're going to do a viewer-requested study, and I received a message the other day. So we went through the Minor Prophets, and we talked about this concept that we find throughout the prophets of the remnant. Mentioned it several times, and so I received a message the other day, and I'll read it to you once I get it pulled up here, and then we'll get to talking about it. I'll go ahead and tell you first, there will not be a live stream tomorrow. I have a doctor's appointment. I'm getting ready to have surgery, and so this is kind of a follow-up appointment, but next week I'll be having surgery, and I guess just getting everything ready for that. But anyway, no live stream tomorrow. Here's the question. I have a question about the remnant. In the Old Testament, we are told there will always be a remnant. Does that apply to us as Christians? So let me get back here on my phone so I can watch the Near Churches page. Does the remnant from the Old Testament apply to us as Christians? Good question. And I think we can find a biblical answer. Well, I know we can. So I've got the biblical text up in front of you on the screen. If you're watching on a computer, it'll be easier to see than it is on a phone or something like that. But this word remnant is used throughout several passages. I am going to start in the book of Isaiah. Now I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 11. Sometimes this idea of a remnant is in reference to people who didn't die in a battle. The word remnant itself means basically a remainder that's left over from the whole. Now, in spiritual terms, in what we are talking about, the question that I was asked specifically, Isaiah chapter 11 and several other chapters, several other prophets mention this idea of a remnant of Israel. So I guess my quick answer to that question would be, does the word remnant in the Old Testament refer to us as Christians? I think my quick answer to that would be no. And the reason I say that is because it's always used in terms of the Jewish people specifically. And I'll even show you that from the New Testament. Now, if you are a Christian today who is of Jewish ethnicity, then perhaps. But I think we have to respect the biblical context, the larger biblical context, the prophets, and then specifically what Paul says in the book of Romans, which we're going to look at Romans chapter 9 and 11, chapters 9 and 11, where Paul mentions this word. But the first place I want to look at, as you can see on your screen here, or I think you can see, is Isaiah chapter 11. Now, the word remnant in Isaiah chapter 11 is not used until verses 11 and 16, as I'll scroll here in just a minute. But as you get started reading in Isaiah chapter 11, you will see that this is a prophecy regarding Christ. There's going to be a rod come forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And we talked about the branch. Zechariah mentions that in Zechariah chapter 6. Jeremiah mentions the branch several times. Isaiah obviously mentions this branch who's going to come forth from the stem of Jesse. Of course, Jesse is the father of David, and of course, Jesus is of the, according to the flesh, he is of the seed of David. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us this. So there are these several mentions in the Old Testament of a descendant of Jesse, a descendant ultimately, of course, of David. And when you read those passages, and Isaiah 11 becomes more clear as you read it, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You think of the baptism of Jesus and what took place there. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it goes on talking about what he would do. For instance, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Okay, the meek of the earth. I think of the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's one of Jesus' teachings. But anyway, you get down to Isaiah chapter 11. Hey, good morning, Connie. Good to see you there. You get to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. It says, it shall come to pass in that day. Now, as we did our study through the minor prophets, we paid particular attention to that phrase, in that day. Because just as with Isaiah chapter 11 here, we know what day that's referring to or what period of time that is referring to. And that would be during the days of the Messiah. And so, what's going to happen in that day? The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who were left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. Captivity return. Now, the first time this happened is Ezra, Nehemiah, the return from Babylonian captivity. Israel was told very specifically that they would spend 70 years that. They did, and then they were returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. We covered that at length in our study of the minor prophets. But notice this, there's going to be a second time that a remnant of God's people will be returned. Contextually, in regard to Isaiah chapter 11, that can only refer to the Messianic age. God's people are going to be gathered from all nations. In fact, notice verse 12 here. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. As I've already said, we're looking at the Messianic period of time. All of God's people are going to, there's going to be a banner. Okay, a banner is like a sign, a flag where people are called, where people are rallied together. Well, that's Jesus. There's a small number of people, that's what the word remnant means, who would, in the days of this stem of Jesse, this descendant of David, there is a remnant of his people. His people, in the Isaiah context, are the Jews. It's the Jewish nation. In the days of the Messiah, there's going to be a remnant who will come forth to this banner, Christ. You get down to verse 16 of Isaiah 11. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that they came up from the land of Egypt. So all of Isaiah chapter 11, and by the way, Isaiah chapter 11 is quoted several times in your New Testament and applied, and we're going to look at some of that, and applied to the church, the age of the church and Christ. And that's what we're dealing with in Isaiah chapter 11. Good morning, Brian. The prophecies of this remnant, this small group. Remember, the remnant is a remainder left over from the whole. I think part of this discussion needs to be, we won't spend a great deal of time here, but a part of this discussion does need to be God's selection of the nation of Israel. If you remember going all the way back to Genesis, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he chose Abraham initially, but the promises were, your seed is going to become like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. If you can count those things, then you will be able to count the number of your descendants. And of course, we also know that it's through that seed or through that nation that the Christ would ultimately come. But you have this phrase, the remnant, twice here in Isaiah chapter 11. There's going to be a remainder, a small part left over from the whole that would, as we noticed in verses 11 and 12, who would assemble themselves under this banner. And of course, that banner is Jesus. He is the one to whom all the outcast of Israel, the dispersion from the four corners of earth, they would be assembled under Christ. And I think some of these other verses will help clarify. I know we're kind of jumping into Isaiah, but there are some other verses that will help clarify in other passages what exactly this means. So, for instance, I'm going to run over here now from Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to jump to Jeremiah chapter 23. And actually, right here in Jeremiah 23, I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. So obviously, the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who have scattered his flock. This is in Jeremiah, for Jeremiah, it was their present day situation. The leaders who should have been doing a certain job for God, for his people, were not doing that. And instead of gathering, they're scattering. Well, then you have this statement in Jeremiah 23:3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So there's that idea again, the Jewish people being scattered. And of course, Jeremiah is a captivity prophet, if you remember. He's written about, approximately 500 B.C., or rather 600 B.C. He's a captivity prophet. He himself suffered, while he didn't himself go into captivity, he stayed in Jerusalem, he suffered a great deal for the work that he did. He's the one who tells them, you're going to be there for 70 years. That's Jeremiah chapter 29. But out of that captivity, again, God was going to gather a remainder that's left over from the whole. The nation of Israel was dispersed in captivity. Many of them died in the battles, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, etc. But there's going to be a small number left that are going to be brought back. All of that, I think, it's important to understand because, again, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Judah specifically. And of course, I'm stepping back and I'm looking at this from, I have a knowledge of the totality of Scripture and you do too. They didn't have access to that in Jeremiah's day. But we can step back and look at the big picture of Scripture. Yes, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we can go to Paul's letters, and to me, one of the best passages to use to consider in this discussion is Galatians chapter 3. There's a small amount of Israel returned after Babylonian captivity that would ultimately lead to Judah, or rather to Christ coming from the tribe of Judah, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 7. So this is, again, contextually or historically in context, this would be a reference to Israel, Judah, being returned from Babylonian captivity. Well, that's significant because the Messiah is going to come from Judah, according to Micah chapter 5. And of course, Micah is a contemporary with Isaiah in about 700 B.C. I'm going to run over to Joel now, the book of Joel, because he talks about this remnant as well. And this passage is extremely significant because in the context, when you get down to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, this is the passage, I'm not going to read it all, but this is the passage that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 in the establishment of the church, the outpouring of power from the Spirit, the ability to, well, as it says here, prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions, wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. I'm not here to comment on all of that. I've already done that in the study of the prophets. But here's the point, getting down to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quotes that in Acts 2 and verse 21, and we see that salvation playing out, if you will, in Acts chapter 2 with people obeying the gospel. But notice the end of Acts 2 and verse Joel 2 and verse 32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord God calls. Now again, in the context, we're dealing specifically with the Jewish people. So if you remember, the questioner asked me, is the remnant a reference to us as Christians? Well, every passage we've looked at so far, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, and now Joel chapter 2, is in reference to the Jewish people. Those are the ones to whom the remnant applies. I'll get my grammar here straightened out here in a second. That's who this applies to. The remnant is a reference to the Jews, to the small number of the whole who remained faithful to God and who in time, from Isaiah's day, Joel's day, etc., in time, it would all be realized through Christ and through His kingdom on earth. So Joel 2:32 is an extremely important passage because you see the location, Jerusalem and Judah. You see the promise of salvation that would be accomplished, of course, as I've already referenced, and witnessed there, we witness it there in Acts chapter 2, the remission of sins being offered through repentance and baptism, but it's among the remnant whom the Lord God calls. That's a reference to the Jewish people. And you even think of the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. We don't know how many people were there in Jerusalem for that Jewish feast day. Most people estimate anywhere from 800,000 to a million. I don't know how they come up with that number, but there's a large number of people there. And you ask yourself a question. Well, based on Acts 2:41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that number was only 3,000. That's a remnant. That is a remainder of the whole. And you follow the progression of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. The gospel goes first to the Jewish people. But what is the Jewish response to the gospel? Well, it's rejection. Just as in the days when Jesus himself was on earth, he came to his own, John 1:11 says, and his own received him not, but to those who did receive him, John 1:12 goes on to say, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. There was only a remnant. Speaking in terms of numbers, there were relatively few Jewish people in Jesus' day, and then in the days of the apostles and the book of Acts, a relatively small number, a remnant, would call upon the name of the Lord. It does not refer to us today as Christians. A couple other verses I've got written down here. Let me go to this one. Micah. Well, I passed it. Micah chapter 5, and I'm going to go to verses 7 and 8. And here we have this reference again. Then the remnant of Jacob, and notice again the emphasis, the remnant of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this is the Jewish nation, shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. But notice, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Again, there was a very small number of Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would submit themselves to the Christ. Like I've already said, we see that play out in the book of Acts. Now, one of the most, I guess I would say, controversial passages in the New Testament, in terms of salvation, in terms of God's choice, in terms of the remnant itself, is Romans chapters 9 through 11. And Romans 9 through 11 is controversial, not because it's difficult to understand, not because God has, that not because God was not clear in what he said. The reason that Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are considered to be controversial, the reason they are considered to be difficult to understand, is because what people have done with it, done with them, plural, 9 through 11. And primarily, the issue, the difficulty, the confusion comes from Calvinism. And this is a subject that I've done a lot of study on over the years, a lot of writing, and a lot of discussing, even with Calvinists and Reformed theologians. I've had personal discussions with these people. Is because, hey, Morris and Norma, good to see you guys. They have a particular view of this passage, and the view is that God selected a certain number of people to be saved, and the rest are lost. And that is a complete misunderstanding of what's going on here in Romans 9 through 11. So I want to spend some time here and just highlight a couple of things and help us see what's going on here. Paul, well, we'll just start reading. Paul writes this, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, and here's the key, according to the flesh. Well, who would that be, Paul? Israelites. He's talking about the Jewish people. They were given the law, the service of God. Okay, that might be a reference to the temple service. I think it is. The promises, of whom are the fathers, who according to the flesh, Christ came. Now that makes it abundantly clear The one specifically Paul is talking about here, it's the Jewish people. Hey, good morning, Sammy. Good morning, David. Good to see you guys. So the passage itself tells you the ones to whom Paul is referring, according to the flesh whom Christ came. Well, that is the Jewish people. It is in this context, and I'll scroll down to the verse, just go ahead and show it to you quickly. It's in this context that we see the remnant mentioned. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, there is a small group left over. There are a few left over, a remnant, who would be saved. Now, first century context, this does absolutely apply to Christians, but it applies specifically to children of Israel who would be saved. So, to Jewish people who would be saved. It doesn't apply to us today. Christians today are not the remnant. This is a very specific term speaking about the Jewish people. And we see that throughout the prophets, and Paul talks about it here in Romans chapters 9 through 11. So let me scroll back up here. And here's where I guess I would say the confusion comes in. And again, the confusion comes in not because the Word of God is unclear or difficult to understand. It's what people do with Scripture. Paul says this, "But it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they children, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." This is very similar to what John the Baptizer, when he came on the scene, and we talked about him last week in two live streams, this is what John came preaching. You read Matthew chapter 3, and he's talking to the Pharisees and these people who came out from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding regions to hear him preaching. He said, "Don't think to call Abraham as your father. Don't depend on your physical descent from Abraham, that that's your basis of salvation." John said, God could, from these stones, you know, these rocks laying around here, he could raise up children to Abraham from these stones if he wanted to. Your physical descent, that has nothing to do with your salvation. But what people have done from Romans 9, 10, 11 is say, yeah, that's exactly what it does. Because you're this, you're saved. No, Paul's making a point here. The church in Rome was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and there is strife between those two groups. And he's trying to remedy that problem in these two chapters. See, God made a choice. Not everybody's the children of God. Just because you're a Jew, that doesn't mean you're a child of God. Not all Jews were children of God. Let's see here. God made a choice. Romans 9 and verse 10. "Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac." Now this is a reference, as you see here, going back to Genesis chapter 25. "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." The point Paul's making here is that God made a choice before these children were born. Well, what choice did God make? He didn't say here, in terms of individual salvation, Jacob's going to heaven, Esau's going to hell. That's not the point of this passage, but so many people try to make that the point of this passage, that God has chosen the saved and chosen the lost. That is not what Paul is saying. All he is saying is, when it came to ultimately the seed through whom Christ would come, God chose Jacob. And, well, Romans 9 and verse 14, was God wrong for doing that? Is there unrighteousness with God? And his answer to that is, absolutely not. I think the King James says, God forbid. I like this better. Certainly not. That's not what God was doing. He was simply saying, it's through Jacob that all of these promises are going to be fulfilled. This is not about individual salvation in Romans 9 through 11. It's about the method by which salvation came to both Jews and Gentiles. and the Jews, it would only be a remnant of them. I'll have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. Again, that has nothing to do with individual salvation. It has to do with God chose Jacob and not Esau, and he didn't do anything wrong in making that choice. So we need to understand, we need to have that explanation in our minds when we read Romans chapters 9 through 11. Deborah says, I've wondered about the Jews being a child of God. I wondered if they were evil people. I wondered if they were evil people did. They go to heaven just because, they go to heaven just because they were Jews. No. And see, the Jews were making the claim, and Paul kind of lays this out, and we can't read all of Romans 9 through 11 right here, right now, but you sit down and read it as a unit. And the Jews felt, I think a good word, they felt entitled. We are Abraham's children. God chose Abraham. Therefore, we should all be saved. And Paul's argument is, no, that's not how it works. And that's not the choice. God didn't make a choice about individuals who would be saved and individuals who would be lost. The choice that God made was, this is how that salvation would occur. So you have Romans chapter 9 and verse 27 that mentions this remnant. I'll highlight it, and in fact, it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 10. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a small number is going to be saved. The remnant would be saved. And he quotes Isaiah again from chapter 28. He quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 1. He quotes Jeremiah. He quotes all of these prophets in reference to the fact that God made a choice in terms of how salvation would occur. That's extremely important to understand. Now let me run over to Romans chapter 11 here, because it becomes even more clear in this passage what the remnant refers to. But we'll just start reading in Romans 11 and verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Because the Gentiles were now hearing the gospel, the Jews in their entitlement were saying, well, he's forsaken us completely. He's just cast us out. Well, so Paul answers that quibble. Has God cast away his people, the Jews? Absolutely not. Of course not. I'm an Israelite, Paul says. I'm a Jew of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Okay, this foreknowledge here, again, has nothing to do with individual salvation. It had to do with the fact that God chose Jacob. It was not Esau. He chose Jacob. He was not unrighteous in making that choice. But the choice was in terms of how would salvation come, not who would individually be saved. And that's the same thing about this foreknowledge here. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. The Jews could still be saved, but it's only going to be a remnant. The prophets talked about that, and Paul talks about that here as well. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. This is 1 Kings 19. And they seek my life, and it was Jezebel who was seeking his life. But what does the divine response say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And here's Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, okay, in the same manner, just as it was in Elijah's day, there was a small number of people left. Elijah felt alone. God said, no, you're not alone. There's 7,000. In the big picture of things, there's an entire nation, but there's just a remnant of 7,000. Even so then, at this present time, first century, Paul says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I think part of this discussion needs to be, well, what is election? Because again, in the Calvinistic mind, in the Reformed theology context, it's always, well, those are the people who are going to be saved. These are particular individuals whom God has chosen from all eternity to be saved. The fact of the matter is, you have to read that into the biblical context. That's not what the Bible teaches about election. The word election simply means that which is chosen, that which is selected. And this selection or this choosing was out of grace, out of favor. And again, it goes all the way back to Jacob. Before they were born, before they knew to do right or wrong, God said, I'm going to use Jacob. And that's it. And there was nothing wrong for God doing that. Well, if that is by grace, and it is, then it is no longer of works. God didn't choose Jacob. God didn't choose the Jewish nation based on what they did. He chose them because, well, he's God. And he had the right to make that choice. Well, if by grace it's not out of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Well, that's true. But if it is of works, it would no longer be of grace, otherwise work is no longer work. That language seems awkward. A word I think of is clumsy. It sounds like clumsy language. It's not. The only point that Paul is making here is God made a choice. It was out of his grace. Nobody earned it. And that's it. Okay, well, so what? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why were they blinded? Because they were seeking it a certain way. They were seeking it out of their Jewish heritage, and that's not how salvation comes. And it's not the entire nation that would be saved anyway. In fact, I've got my own personal Bible here, and there's a couple important things to learn here, to notice here, rather, from Romans chapter 11. So you have this word election in verse 5. You get down to verse 7, and you have this word elect. And again, depending on how you approach this passage is how you're going to interpret it. If you're coming at Romans 9, 10, 11 from a Calvinistic, from a Reformed predisposition, then you're going to be saying, well, there are certain people that God would save and everybody else would be lost. If you're coming at it from the big picture of Scripture, you understand that the election goes all the way back to God's choice of Jacob, and it had nothing to do with individuals' salvation. It had to do with the plan of salvation at large and how this would be accomplished. And God was not wrong for making the decision that he made to use the Jewish nation to bring about the Christ, the seed of David. And that goes back to Isaiah chapter 11, where we started this video. So just because you are a Jewish person doesn't mean that you are saved. And just as Paul says in here in Romans chapter 11, just because you are a Jewish person does not mean that God cast you out. So they had the wrong conception of God. They had the wrong conception of salvation. They had the wrong conception of the Gentiles. And so the rest of Romans chapter 11, in fact, let me do this. Let me scroll down here to Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. This is such an important thing to pick up as you're reading this text. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." Remember, the Roman church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and now he isolates. Gentiles, I am talking to you. "Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh." Okay, I'm talking to the Gentiles, and I hope that as I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and writing this down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Jews would listen. Because the problem is, historically, they didn't. Okay, there was a remnant, there was a small group who did, but by and large, the nation of Israel didn't pay attention. So I'm talking to the Gentiles so that I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. That is Paul's goal in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because again, historically speaking, the Jews were stiff-necked, they rejected the Christ, they stumbled at the stone that God set in Israel. Christ became a stumbling stone. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. But anyway, he wants some of them to be saved by the fact that the Gentiles are being saved by the gospel. For if there, and here's what you need to do, and in fact I've done this in my Bible, to help you work out this text and understand what it means. Notice these words, words like this, their, and your, and them. So let's read it. For if they're being cast away, the Jews, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the people who are of his flesh. For if their having been cast away is the reconciling of the Gentiles, the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the Gentiles are being accepted and the Jews see that and they're stirred up, maybe they'll come back to Christ. For if the first fruit is holy, and the Jews were, they were selected by God. They were holy in that sense. They were chosen by Him. The lump also is holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jews, and you, Gentiles, there's a word to circle, you, because He is addressing, verse 13, the Gentiles. Slow down, read it carefully. I love it when people drive by my office like that, like it's a racetrack. Anyway, verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, there's another word, the Jews, and with them, Jews, became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you, Gentiles, boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Salvation came from the Jews. It was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Christ came, that salvation came. And so you, Gentiles, better be careful, because salvation didn't originate with you. In fact, it originated with God, but God chose that it would come through the Jewish nation. You Gentiles will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's true. The Gentiles, or the Jews, again, by and large, rejected Christ, rejected the preaching of the gospel. Read Acts chapter 13, for instance, by way of example. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. The Jews were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're better than them, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, He may not spare you Gentiles either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, Jews, severity. But toward you Gentiles, goodness. If you Gentiles continue in His goodness, otherwise you Gentiles will also be cut off. So I'm reading those words, Gentile and Jew, into the text, but you can do that because we're told to whom Paul is speaking. I speak to you Gentiles. I want to provoke some of my flesh and save some of them. Follow that language throughout Romans, particularly chapter 11, and you'll see what he's talking about there. Are we as Christians the remnant today? No, we are not. The Jews were the remnant specifically. And Romans 9 and 11 clarify that, and it's not difficult to understand. I wish these things were taught more from the pulpit. This is a... Yes, Deborah, this is a good Bible class. And what I mean by that is this leads to further discussion. Going through Romans 9 through 11, there are a lot of other places that you can go in Scripture and that you need to go, like we've done. What? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah chapter 3. To understand who the remnant is and what it means in terms of their salvation. They have to accept Christ. The Gentiles accepted Christ, so perhaps, Paul says, there will be a remnant of the Jews who do the same. Notice this also here, since we're here in Romans chapter 11. Verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So again, blindness in part has happened. Why? Because they rejected Christ. They rejected the preaching of the gospel. And now the Gentiles are being accepted. And of course, you think of Paul and his work, all the travel that he did going to these Gentiles. You think of Peter initiating that process with Cornelius. But then notice this. In Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved." Some people believe that literally all Israel will be saved, but we know that can't be true because Paul's already said it's just a remnant who will be. So this phrase here is what's called in grammar an adverbial phrase. You could replace the word "so" with "in the same manner" or "in the same way." So in the same way, Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. The only way that an Israelite, that a Jew could be saved is just like the Gentiles are saved. Well, how's that? The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." It's only through Christ. They have to come to the deliverer to be saved. A majority of the Jewish people are not going to do that. Only a remnant would. The Gentiles were already doing it. So anyway, you keep reading there through Romans chapter 11, and to me it becomes more clear. And I like this passage here, verse 33. "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In terms of salvation, man would not have planned it this way, let's say. And again, God didn't plan for particular individuals to be saved. He didn't meticulously control the process of, not the process of salvation. He didn't meticulously control who would be saved. But He did plan out how they would be saved. And that is the riches. Those are the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And you and I can't figure it out. Who has known, and that's what Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Well, nobody. This is His plan. And all can be saved, but as we've already noticed, only a remnant of the Jews would be. And that's the remnant that you read about in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, Deborah, I love the live stream stuff too. And I particularly enjoy it when there's back and forth, when there's further discussion, when there are questions and comments. So always feel free to do that. Send questions. That makes it all better. Sheila says, "I get confused when Jews believe in Christ yet remain of the Jewish faith." Well, that's kind of like the book of Hebrews, because you can't have it both ways. And we know that you can't be saved. I'll just show you real quick. This is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. "No flesh can be justified by the law." Let me get there. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we who have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So you can't have, a person cannot have it both ways. And there was confusion, certainly, in the first century among Jews, thinking that you could maintain the Mosaic dispensation, the Mosaic covenant, and be saved in Christ. I mean, that's why we have Acts chapter 15. They had to call the elders of the church at Jerusalem and the apostles together to discuss these matters, because people were trying to do just what you mentioned there. Believe in Christ, yet remain of the Jewish faith. It couldn't happen. And some people still try to do that today. It's not possible. By the works of the law, this is not by works in general, because you have to obey God. It's specifically for by works of the law of Moses, no flesh can be justified. That confusion is 2,000 years old, isn't it? So, all right, guys, I'm going to cut it off there. That's 45 minutes. If you have further questions or comments, feel free to add them into the comment section here. Feel free to send me a private message if you'd like me to discuss something further. And of course, if you watch this later on YouTube, it's not live, but you can still make comments and ask questions there. No live stream tomorrow. We'll come back Wednesday. And I appreciate all of you who are on here today. Hope you have a good day. And I hope to see you back here Wednesday at 11 a.m.